Our reading this evening is from Genesis 3, which you can find on page 4 in the church Bibles. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. And the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat, and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the Tree of Life.
On August the 27th, 1883, the volcanic island of Krakatoa in Indonesia exploded with the force of 13,000 nuclear bombs. The resulting fire and ash and tsunami killed at least 36,000 people in the region. Between 1939 and 1945, the majority of the nations in the world were involved in World War II. Over 70 million people were killed, most of them civilians, making it the deadliest conflict in the whole of human history. And during the 20th century, it is estimated that the smallpox virus was responsible for 300 to 500 million deaths. Even in the 1950s, an estimated 50 million cases of smallpox were occurring in the world each year. Fortunately, now the disease has been eradicated. Now, these are all terrible, terrible disasters, some of the worst in human history. But I think it is safe to say that the passage we are looking at tonight is the single biggest disaster in the whole of human history. A disaster so big that we are still feeling its effects even today, thousands of years later. The effects of sin and of death and of a ruined relationship with God. And a disaster so big that it took the death of the very Son of God himself to sort out. And it is the fall of man. So let's recap what we've seen so far in our Bible overview. We saw from Genesis 1 how God created everything. He created the sun and the moon and the stars. And he created the earth and everything in it. I went to London Zoo yesterday, and it was amazing to see the extraordinary variety of God's creation. Plants and animals of all shapes and sizes, and literally every colour you can think of. It was absolutely amazing. Really brilliant. And all of them are the works of his hands. We also saw from Genesis 1 how God created us. He created mankind in his own image. And he gave us pride of place in creation, ruling over the whole of creation and caring for it under his authority. And then we saw from Genesis 2 how we were created to be in a relationship with God, and how the theme of God living with his people runs all the way through the entire Bible. So that is the situation as we start this evening. We have man and woman living with God in the garden paradise, where everything is very good. But now, disaster strikes. All of a sudden, in chapter 3, this character appears, the serpent. We are not told much about him here, like where he came from, or how he came to be in the garden. But Revelation 12, verse 9, does tell us who he is. He is the devil, or Satan. That ancient serpent who leads the whole world astray. He is crafty. He is evil. He is the enemy of God. And he makes it his business to drive a wedge between God and man, to ruin the relationship by causing Adam and Eve to sin. Let's have a look at how he does it in Genesis 3. And let's pay attention to his tactics as we read this as well, because they are the same tactics that he uses on us today. So, he catches Eve, apparently alone in the garden, and he strikes up a conversation. Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? What is he doing here? He is causing her to doubt God's word by misquoting it and distorting it. God did not say you must not eat from any tree in the garden. In fact, God said almost the opposite. God said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. This is the one rule they've been given to keep, and the serpent tries to distort it. When Eve defends God's word, he tries again. You will not surely die, he says. Here he moves on from simply distorting the truth to a blatant lie. And it is a very dangerous lie as well, because he denies the consequences of sin. The consequences that God himself has spelled out, namely death. Go on, he says. Give it a go. You won't really die. And then he employs his most effective weapon, making sin look desirable. He says, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He makes the sin look attractive here. You can be like God. And in doing so, he makes God out to be mean and a spoiled sport, withholding these good things from them. And this is what finally does the trick in verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And in one simple act of reaching out and of taking the fruit and of eating it, they changed the whole course of human history and brought disaster on us all. But before we look at that, let's pause for a moment and think of how this temptation applies to us today. How can we try to resist this temptation? How can we best defend ourselves against these tactics? Well, first of all, know God's word. Know your Bibles. The best way to be prepared for misquotation and half-truths and blatant lies is to know what God's word really says about these things. And Jesus illustrates this perfectly for us in Matthew 4, when he faces temptation from Satan in the wilderness. And each time he is tempted, he responds by quoting the word of God. He knows it very well, and he can bring it to hand when needed. And he succeeds in resisting the devil where Adam and Eve failed. So secondly, how can we defend ourselves? Well, we can remember the consequences of sin. Remembering the negative consequences of a particular sin is an excellent way to prevent us from committing it. And if we are tempted to sin, we should bring the consequences to mind, not just put them away to one side. For example, if we are tempted to commit adultery, we should remember the grief that we would bring on our husband or wife, and the destruction of the relationship, and the effect that it would have on our friendships and on the work we do in the church. And even if we think that a particular sin won't hurt anyone, for example, looking at pornography, it will still tarnish our relationship with God, which is arguably the most important consequences of any sin we could commit. Thirdly, remember that sin is deceptive. Sin always promises more than it can deliver. It might offer short-term pleasure, but it will never, never bring true happiness or satisfaction. It will always leave you disappointed and wanting more. Finally, remember that God loves you. Remember that God is our loving Heavenly Father, and he's not a mean old spoilsport. He wants what is best for us. So if he says something is wrong, it is for our own good. And like a parent, he's trying to stop us from doing things that will harm us in the end. He's not being a killjoy. Therefore, we should trust him and listen to him. Okay, then, back to Genesis 3. Adam and Eve have just eaten the fruit. And some of you may be thinking, what was so bad about that? Come on, surely there are worse things you can do in life than eat some fruit. But it is their rebellion against God that is so serious here. They have rejected God's rule, and they have ignored his command, and they thought they knew better than him. And in doing so, they bring God's judgment, God's right judgment, upon themselves. And the consequences are disastrous. All of the relationships established by God are ruined. The relationship between man and woman is ruined. The relationship between man and creation is ruined. And most importantly, the relationship between man and God is ruined. Let's look at these now. Firstly, the relationship between man and woman is ruined. No sooner have they sinned than the blame game starts. God knows something is wrong, and he asks them, "Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" And the man blames everybody except himself. He says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruits from the tree and I ate it." He blames the woman, and he also blames God. Meanwhile, the woman also passes the buck. "The serpent deceived me," she says, "and I ate." Now, there's a cheesy joke about this, isn't there? You know, the man blames the woman, and the woman blames the serpent who doesn't have a leg to stand on. Sorry about that. Terrible, terrible joke. But it's true, isn't it? None of them are taking responsibility for their own sin, are they? They're always passing the buck. Nevertheless, God knows where the responsibility lies. And his judgment on them frustrates this relationship even further. Rather than it being a complementary relationship, with the woman being a helper for the man, it turns into a sort of power struggle, with the woman desiring to take the place of her husband, and now the man ruling over and lording over her. Verse 16, your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. So from now on, this relationship is fundamentally flawed. It's not the way it should have been. So secondly, the relationship between man and creation has been ruined. In Genesis 1 and 2, man was given the task of ruling over and caring for creation as part of God's good plan. That was his work to do. But now this task has been frustrated by the judgment. Listen to what God says to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. What should have been a joyful task has now become hard labor, and even creation itself has been affected by the fall. And this rings true in our experience, doesn't it? Work is never as satisfying as you feel it should be and as we hope it should be. It is always a hard slog. But thirdly, and most importantly, the relationship between God and man has been ruined. This is a huge tragedy. It should have been a wonderful relationship of closeness, of companionship, and of intimacy. We're given a wonderful picture here of Adam and Eve walking with God in the garden in the cool of the day. Such closeness. But now, as a result of their sin, this has been replaced with fear and with shame. And they hide from God when they hear him coming. God, look at God's first question to them. Where are you? This is not the way it should have been. But their sin has even bigger consequences. Because God is completely holy, and he cannot tolerate sin. Therefore, Adam and Eve are expelled from his presence, and they are thrown out of the garden. They are now separated from God, and there is no way back. Also, death is introduced. God tells Adam in verse 19, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. They will die, because they are denied access to the tree of life, in verse 24. And the result is death is introduced to human experience. And this point is rammed home time and again in Genesis 5. We see Adam's family tree and a huge long list of people with the recurring words, and then he died, and then he died, and then he died. It's making the point that death is now the pattern for humankind. And it's exactly what God said would happen as well in Genesis 2. It's the promised punishment for disobedience. He said, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. God is true to his word, unlike the devil. So all of these relationships are ruined. But this is not just a problem for Adam and Eve. It is a problem for the whole of humanity. The Bible tells us that we have inherited their sinful nature. We are all, by nature, rebels against God. And we share their problem, the problem of sin. Romans 5 verse 12 talks about Adam like this. It says, sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin. And in this way death came to all men, because all sinned. All human sin, all evil that humans do, can be traced back to this one event. So can you see why this is the biggest disaster in human history? It brought sin and it brought death into the world. And it ruined our relationship with God. And it ruined our relationships with each other as well, and with creation. And we are cut off now from God, our Creator, now and for eternity. However, There is still a glimmer of hope in this passage. God will not leave his people in this terrible, terrible mess. And there are a few hints of grace as well in this passage that suggest that God hasn't given up on us just yet. First of all, his judgment is deferred. He doesn't kill Adam and Eve immediately, as he could have done. He lets them live for a while. And secondly, even as he expels Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden, he shows kindness to them by clothing them. Even in the act of judgment, he is loving and kind. But thirdly, and most importantly, there is the promise of one to come. Look at God's judgment on the serpent in verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you among all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her offspring, your offspring, sorry, and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." This verse here speaks of someone descended from the woman, someone who will fight against the devil and will deal him a mortal blow whilst being injured himself. And we know now that this is Jesus, isn't it? Listen to Hebrews 2, verse 14. Jesus shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free all of those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Even in the midst of judgment, God reveals that he has a plan to set things right again, to deal with the problem of sin, and to undo the effects of Adam and Eve's rebellion. And the rest of the Bible shows us how God brings this about. And over the coming weeks, we will see how he resolves this problem of sin. For now, though, let's learn from the experience of Adam and Eve. Let's be mindful that we are just like them in our own rebellion against God. Let's learn from the temptations that they faced, and also from the example of Jesus as he resisted the devil in the wilderness. But above all, let's be thankful that God did not leave humanity in the place we deserved to be, outside the garden and separated forever from his presence. And let's be thankful that he sent Jesus to set things right and to open again the way back into paradise. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we are sorry for our sin. Lord, we are sorry that we turned against you after you'd been so good to us as well. Heavenly Father, please would you forgive us for this. And Lord, we thank you for your amazing grace and for your love for us that planned our rescue, even right back at the beginning. Lord, we thank you for Jesus, for his victory over Satan, for his victory over death, and for the salvation that he has won for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.